Psalm 45, title of the message, As Touching the King, As Touching the King. This whole psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, our King. I love to say that. I do. I love to say that our King. I have a King, and my King is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Our King is King. All other kings will die. They will all lose their throne. They will all step down except one. Jesus Christ will never step down from his throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This psalm is called a love song. I would to God that I could preach it in the spirit it was written. When the psalmist wrote this, his heart, he says, is indicting. It's bubbling over. That's what he's talking about. It's just bubbling over. Bubbling or boiling. It's one of those two words. It's both those two words. You can use either one of them. He said, my heart is just boiling over. It's boiling over. And I wish I could preach with that kind of spirit and attitude tonight. And I wish you could listen and really receive this message, this psalm, which is a psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would to God that your heart was boiling over, because this is your King. I'm talking to you tonight about your King and my King. We can leave the world out there. You know, we shut the door and we're in here now. Turn the news off. Get all that junk turned off. And we're here tonight just to talk about our King, the one who's in charge of it all. And then you'll notice that word Shoshanim, it means lilies. That's the meaning of the word. Some say it's a musical term, but it's also lilies. Who is the lily of the valley? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called that. He's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Now, there's only one King that fits this description. You know, all the writers that I read, and I read several, and, you know, in studying this psalm, and there's no king in history, and there's no king in the history of Israel that fits the description of this King spoken of here except one person, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that it truly fits in all areas. So here what we have now is a love song for the King. We shouldn't be embarrassed to do that, should we? We shouldn't be embarrassed to write a love song to the love of our life, should we? Not at all. We shouldn't be embarrassed at all to say, I love the Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I love you. And I know this, if I don't love Christ, or if you don't love Christ, if someone here does not love Christ, your heart won't be boiling over. Because I tell you what, you let someone talk about the person that you love, when you hear them start talking about it, what happens? You just start bubbling up. I mean, you just start getting encouraged. You say, yeah, just keep on talking. You don't have to quit. You're talking about someone I love. Now he says here, my heart is indicting, it's bubbling, it's boiling over. And I thought of that scripture that the Lord said to the woman at the well. He that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up, boiling up, bubbling over. So when I read this, I know that the writer of this has drank of the water of life. Because his heart is bubbling over. It's boiling over with a good matter. He says, with a good matter. You know, heart preaching, someone said, heart preaching is the best preaching. Heart preaching is the best preaching. That's why this psalm is so beautiful. What we are getting the expression of his heart. This is right. This is coming from his heart. Someone asked me one time how I prepared a message. and how I went about it. I said, well, I said, honestly, I like to preach the messages that have prepared me. I said, the ones that have worked on me. Because he asked me, the way he asked it, he said, how do you work on a message? I said, I like the ones that work on me. They always work out the best. The ones I work on, you can tell it. But the ones that work on me, those are of God. They are of God. And God's worked on this one. The Lord, this one's been working on him, this man, this writer here. But you notice here he said, my heart is indicting a good matter. Worship of the Lord Jesus Christ starts in the heart. It's the heart engaged in adoration and in adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. God is not worshipped with men's hands, the scriptures tells us this, as if he needed anything. He's worshipped in the heart. If the heart is filled with thoughts of Christ, and I'm learning this as I grow older, I'm learning to think more, meditate more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes the day go by better. It just makes the day go by much better. And it sure does prepare you for worship when your heart is set upon him. And if the heart is filled with thoughts of Christ, and it's a good matter. It's a good matter. Thinking upon him as my God is a good matter to think upon. His redemptive work, that's a good matter to think upon. You and I were sold under sin. We were children of wrath by nature, even as others. If God had not saved us and redeemed us, we would go to hell. We would be in hell under God's wrath forever and ever and ever. So it's a good matter to think upon the Lord's redemptive work. And he said that here that his tongue is a pen of a ready writer, a skilled writer. He said, I'm ready to speak. He's thought about what he's going to say. And if you're going to stand up and preach, if you're going to say anything about the Lord, you need to think about it. And he says, my tongue is the pen of a very skilled writer. And my subject is this, things touching the king. He's thinking upon the king. His king, not just a king, his king. He's thinking upon his king. Christ is the subject of our preaching. He's the subject of our meditation. He's the subject of our life. I don't have any reason to be here without him, apart from him. There's no reason for me. And then notice here, he speaks of his person. He's a king of beauty, and he's a king of majesty, and he's a king of justice. And he says here in verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Fairer. He's not talking here just about his outward appearance. But he's saying also here, he's talking about his moral beauty. Because we'll see this as we read on. He's speaking here of his moral beauty. You know, there's some people that are just, outwardly they're beautiful. They're beautiful, they're attractive, but they're ugly, ugly on the inside. Ugly on the inside, mean. But our Lord is not that way. Our Lord, he has here moral beauty as well as physical beauty. There has never been anyone among the sons of Adam who compared to the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and in his person, including our children. We think our children are the best. Mothers, you think your children are the best. They're not. They're not. They might be the best to you, but I tell you who's the best. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fairest among 10,000. None can be compared to him. None can be compared to him. Even among all the mighty men of God, he's the fairest of them all. Think of Abraham, David, Solomon. Solomon can't even be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ in his true glory. In his true glory, you really couldn't make the comparison. If you could see Christ in his true glory, you would say there's nothing to be compared to him. There's nothing. For beauty, there's none to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. For meekness and lowliness of heart, there's none to be compared to him. Is there any as meek as Christ? Has there ever been any man on this earth as lowly and meek as the Lord Jesus Christ? He made himself of no reputation. He's the only man that's walked on this earth that could have made himself of a reputation. He's Son of God. But he did not make himself a reputation at all. For strength, there's none to be compared to him. He's the power of God. He is the power of God. And as our God and our Savior, there's none to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says here in verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." And the way most translate that, grace is poured from thy lips. But I thought of this. Christ said this once, "As I hear, I speak." As I hear, I speak. Grace poured in, grace comes out. But grace fell from his lips. Remember when they threw that woman that was caught in adultery at his feet? And he said, "Those without sin, cast the first stone." They all left one by one. And there was nobody. He said, "Is there anybody here to accuse you?" She said, "No, man." He said, "Neither do I." And he said to her that her sins were forgiven. "Neither do I condemn thee." Grace. Can you imagine how gracious that sounded to her? Can you imagine how he spoke that to her? Grace pours from his lips. They said, "Never a man spake like this man." The Pharisees spoke roughly to them. They spoke demandingly from them, but never graciously to them. But our Lord does. How gracious is this? "A bunch of sinners, a bunch of ungodly wretches, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's grace pouring from his lips. "He who is full of grace and truth speaks to truth in grace to sinners." He speaks the truth in grace to sinners. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In him is the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth." And because of who he is, God has blessed him forever. God is well pleased with his work of redemption. God is well pleased with his righteousness. And he has blessed him forever. And you know what? And here's the good news. Are you in Christ? God has blessed you forever. Whatever blessings he has, I have. God has blessed you. You are blessed forever. Oh, if we can get a hold of that. And quit looking at what you own or don't own as a blessing. What you own might be a curse. That rich man that went to hell, everybody envied him. You think anybody envied Lazarus laying at his gate and the dogs licking his sore? You think anybody envied that man? They envied the rich man in the palace, and that man is still in hell and he's still thirsty. Lazarus is with the Lord. He's with the Lord. God is well pleased with his Son and with us in his Son. And then he says here, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. As a warrior, go forth with thy sword." He's praying here for the prosperity of his kingdom. What did the Lord tell us to pray? "Thy kingdom come." Now I pray that the Lord will preserve what we have here in this country. I do. I pray he'll preserve what freedoms we have so we can meet here and worship like we do in freedom. I do. But the kingdom I pray for is God's kingdom. My great concern is God's kingdom. "Thy kingdom come," which many means thy kingdom prosper. Thy kingdom grow. Wouldn't you... Wouldn't it be the greatest thing if the kingdom of God grew and grew and grew on this earth right now? The church, which is the kingdom of God. If it just spread all over this world, and wouldn't that be great? But that's what he's saying here. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. What is his sword he's talking about? He said, gird thy sword upon thy thigh. It's his word. It's his word. His sword is his word. It's the word of God. The scripture says that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. In Romans 1:16, it says the gospel, which is the speaking here of the word, when he's saying here, gird thy sword, which is his word, which is his gospel. And Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The only thing that will subdue a rebel like me and you is the gospel. When God sends it in power, it'll subdue rebels. It will. If he sends it in power, it will. His weapon is his word, and his field of battle is my and your heart. That's the field of battle. It's the heart. He's not out here just fighting with flesh. It's the heart. Lord, subdue my heart. Can you not say that? Oh, subdue my heart. Bring it under submission. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110. But you know what it says there? Did you catch what it says? If you want to read it sometime when you go home. Thy people shall be made willing. There's got to be a work of God in order for us to be willing to bow down to his feet willingly. It's got to be a work. He's got to make me willing. He can, listen, the Lord can either conquer us or kill us. Is that right? Whichever he will. He can leave me alone or he can save me. That's one of the very first things I realized when I heard the gospel. When I heard it for the first time, God did not have to save me. And that scared me to death. Because everybody else said he wanted to. Everybody else said he wants to save you if you'll let him. If you'll accept him as your Savior, he'll save you. And then I heard Henry preaching and I heard he's sovereign. He doesn't have to save me at all. He can leave me alone and be a just God and be right in doing it. Boy, I tell you what, it's a frightening thing to a sinner to realize that God does not owe you a chance. God doesn't owe you salvation. If he gives it to you, it's mercy. And we are mercy beggars. And I beg him, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And in thy majesty, in thy greatness, in thy majesty, ride prosperously. Because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. You notice what he says? To ride prosperously in your majesty because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. In your person, ride victoriously. Extend your kingdom of truth and righteousness and meekness. Our Lord is a great King, and we desire to see him exalted over all. Ride upon the chariot of truth and meekness and righteousness. This is the battle in which he is engaged, and these are the things which we want to see prosper. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you could turn the television on when you go the next debate, let's put it that way, the next debate, and this is what they actually debate, truth, meekness, and righteousness. Wouldn't that be something if it debated that? Well, I don't even, it's not even up for debate though. if you even talked about it. But this is what our Lord, our King is engaged in. This is what he is concerned with. Truth, meekness, and righteousness. He He's not going to, you know, most people, their concern is their pocketbook. Most people vote their pocketbook. But our Lord is not concerned with that. And His people in His kingdom shouldn't be concerned with that. Didn't He say that over and over in Matthew? Don't be afraid about tomorrow. Lay not up treasure for yourself. Did He not say that? Our great concern is truth, meekness, and righteousness, the spiritual things of God. And then He says here in verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. You know, when the gospel first came to you, I know when I first heard the gospel, it was sharp. It was painful. Conviction, real conviction of sin is painful. I mean, it's not just an easy matter. It's a painful matter when the Lord convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he notice this too. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Arrows are shot at a distance. He can reach people afar off. And even those who are nigh, the Jews and us Gentiles, which are far off. His arrows are shot at us also, who were far off. And when it hits the heart, when it hits the mark, you're not going to be the same. You're not going to be the same. And you're going to know it. Because I'll tell you this. Our Lord, when He shoots at the heart, and He never misses. When He shoots at the heart, He always hits the target. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and He's able to subdue all things, all people, all kingdoms, and make them work for our good in His glory. The world doesn't know this, but the world is serving Him. They don't know it, but they're serving Him. All things serve Him. The moon, the sun, the stars, the angels, Satan, the fallen angels. Everything that exists serves Him one way or another. It serves Him. He's never lost control of anything, ever. And He says here, and this is quoted in Hebrews 1:8, and it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I know this psalm is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, which I think is the writer of Hebrews, quotes this in Hebrews 1:8. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That ought to make your heart bubble over. The throne of our King is forever and ever. Thy throne, O God, and here He's calling Jesus Christ, God is what it's happening, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. He rules in righteousness. Everything He does is right. It's right and it's just. That's the way our King rules. His reign is in righteousness, and He governs the world from His throne in righteousness. You know, you and I see a lot of lawlessness going on. But you know, in time, if you just look at history. In time, He'll pull it in check. When it has served His purpose, the wrath of man shall praise the Lord, and the rest He'll restrain. That's what it says. He'll bring it in check when it has served His purpose. And His purpose is His business. It's His business. The Scripture says the secret things of the Lord belong unto the Lord, and the revealed things belong unto us and our children. Thou lovest righteousness, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Our King loves righteousness. Oh, He loves righteousness, and He hates wickedness. He hates it. This has to do with the character of our King. He's a righteous King, and He loves righteousness. Listen, what we love is who we are. What we love is who we are. And God's children love righteousness. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we are told they shall be filled. And the Lord here, the Lord Jesus Christ, He loveth righteousness. As much as He loved righteousness, He hates iniquity. He hates wickedness. He hates it. The Scripture says He hateth the workers of iniquity. Iniquity doesn't come out of thin air. It doesn't come out. It comes out of people. It comes out of the heart. You know, it's not like you can get rid of the devil and everybody and it would all be all right. No, you wouldn't. We'd just all be devils. We don't need a devil to be a devil. I don't need him to be sinful. Our Lord, He loves righteousness and He hates wickedness. Therefore, this hit me when I read this, and I wrote this down. Therefore, He could not love me and you unless He made us righteous. Can't do it. Can't do it. He has to make us righteous, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Because He loves righteousness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Because of who He is, He's righteous. He loves righteousness. Now, every child of God loves righteousness, but not like He. Not like He loved it. Because we are still full of sin. He loved righteousness so much that when Satan tempted Him, he quoted the Word of God to Him and told Him, He said, "Get behind me." He never once bowed to Satan. He never gave in to any temptation. And brethren, I tell you this about temptation. If God doesn't take it away, if He doesn't give us the strength and take it away, we're going to give in to it. We're going to give in to it. Now, just as sure as I'm standing here, if God doesn't give me the strength or if He doesn't take it away, I'm going to fall headlong. And God has given us many examples of that. Abraham gave up his wife to the king. I think he did that twice. David with Bathsheba. Solomon with all those wives of his. Started building shrines to their gods and let them worship their gods. I mean, it was terrible what he let them do. But not Jesus Christ. Not one time did He ever have a thought of sin. Not one time did He ever stagger. Not one time did He ever stumble. Not one time. And because of this, He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Now listen. Our Lord bore our sins and carried our sorrows. Our Lord suffered the wrath of God. But our Lord was a joyful man. I believe that. You cannot have the communion with Almighty God that He had and not be joyful. That's not possible. You and I would experience a whole lot more joy in the Lord if we spent more time with Him. I promise you, if we spent really more time with Him, quality time, meditating upon Him, getting alone by ourselves and thinking upon Him, but praying and seeking Him in His Word and asking Him to speak, you'd be surprised how much your joy and my joy would increase. And our Lord did that perfectly. He'd pray all night long. All night. Anybody pray all night long? I don't think so. Don't raise your hand. But then nobody prayed all night long. We couldn't stay awake. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? They couldn't stay awake. He said, "You can't watch with me for 1 hour? What is your problem? For 1 hour. Just 1 hour. Just stay awake for 1 hour." And they couldn't do it. Now, he would get up and he'd go out sometime and he'd pray all night long. He was in communion with his Father all night long, speaking to him. Now, that will increase your joy. Communion with God will increase your joy. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? No more. No more. No, we have a happy king. We have a happy king. You can read the Psalms. Now, in reading the Psalms, and we've read many of them that King David wrote, was he happy in all of them? He said, Lord, have you forgotten me? Where are you at? I can't find you. He said, the waves have gone over my head. But our Lord is a happy king. And we're really going to have to wait and die and go to glory to understand what happy means. And joy and gladness. You know, we get a glimpse of it here, but it's so messed up and marred by sin, we don't really have a real understanding of what it is to be happy and joyous. But when we die, we're going to know what real happiness is. We're going to know. I remember one time when my grandson was maybe about 4 years old. He might have been 4 years old. We were having a cookout, weenie roast. And I had a horse there. Was riding around a stable there. My sister has some horses. And so we had one saddled up and we was riding around. And I had him up on that horse with me. And I was riding around and everybody was standing around. We have a big family. Everybody's standing around there, and he just looks over to him and says, I'm happy now. I'm happy now. He just starts shouting, I'm happy now. Well, when you die, in a little while, and you stand in glory, you're going to shout, I'm happy now. I'm happy now. I know what that means now. I know what happy means. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Read it like this. And all thy offices smell of myrrh. How many officials, elected officials, have stunk up the office? How many have really just stunk it up? Not our Lord. Every office smells of myrrh, aloe, and cassia. Sweet smell. His fragrance is sweet to the Father, sweet to the sinner saved by His grace. Everything about Jesus Christ, every office He holds, has a sweet smell to it. He's honored it. He's honored it. That's how you make your office smell good. You honor it with your conduct and your character. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Out of the ivory palaces. You know, while he was here on earth, it said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But in his dying hour, there, that thief on the cross, he looked at that thief on the cross. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about paradise, heaven. His dwelling below was poor, but now rich beyond measure. Now let me hurry up, get on through this. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. That's us, the queen here. That's us. The church. He's talking about the church. Standing there at his right hand. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people in thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. I don't know what all that means, but I know this. You remember over in 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble? But it didn't say not any. It just said not many. King's daughters. God has saved some noble people. God has saved some noble people. And I had this thought when I was reading this. And this is, it works for me. King's daughters. You know, we've been made kings and priests unto God. We've been made kings and priests. And you know what? God has saved some of our children, hasn't he? He has saved some of our children. Now, whether that actually fits there or not, but it works for me. I like it. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Listen. Listen. When the Lord speaks, we should listen very intently. That's what he's saying. Here's a call for the bride to honor her king. Forget your own people. Forget your own people. Whew. How many people, they get married and they go back to mommy and daddy and boo-hoo and all, you know, I mean, I got to get careful here, but forget your people is what he said. Forget it. You're married to me. When you said I do and I said I do, it's not that we don't have a family, but this is first. This is first. Our relationship to Jesus Christ is first. Remember that young man, or I don't know how young he was, but he said he wanted to follow the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, follow me, go ahead and come on and follow me. And he said, well, let me go bury my father first. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. He wasn't being heartless. He just telling him to put first things first. Christ has no rivals. He that loves mother, father, sister, brother more than me is not worthy of me. He's no rivals. He will not have our hearts, our affections divided. Remember Lot's wife? Huh? She looked back. She looked back now. She looked back. She turned. God turned her to a pillar of salt. You can't. Our Lord said this. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You love the one, hate the other. Forget your own people. You don't reach back there those old relationships. Our relationship is with the King and his people. And notice the king's love and the bride's reverence for him. Say, forget also thine own people in thy father's house, and so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Can you really imagine the Lord Jesus Christ desiring you? I can't imagine that. Can you imagine him desiring to have fellowship with me, with you? He desires thy beauty, the beauty of worship, the beauty of communion, the beauty of fellowship. For he, now listen, your king, which is your husband, is also your Lord. Remember Abraham's wife? She called him Lord. Well, here he says here, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. You know, the best marriages are those who wholeheartedly, when they go into it, they love each other and they work on it. They work on that fellowship. They work on that communion, that love, that union. It says in Isaiah 54:5, thy maker is thy husband. He's your husband. And the church recognizes her husband as her Lord. And our Lord never ceases. Now listen, our Lord never ceases to be our Lord in all our relationships with him. He's our Lord first. First in all our relationships. He's Lord. And if we keep that in mind, we will keep reverence in mind. We will reverence him as we ought to reverence him. If we keep in mind in all of our relationships with him, he's our Lord. We're not our own. We are not our own. And worship thou him. He says in Hebrews 1:6, let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus Christ is to have our full love and worship. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. You know, the people from Tyre were very wealthy. And this goes back to that not many not mighty, not many noble. But not, he didn't say not any. He saved some rich people. I know some people that I've known were rich. In my estimation, they were rich, millionaires, multimillionaires. And God has saved them. Not many, but I know some. But listen here, verse 12. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. See? Even the rich will seek thy favor. God will save some of the rich, and they will bring of their substance to be used for the glory of God. Remember when our Lord hung on the cross and he died, that a rich man from whose name was Joseph from Arimathea came and begged the body of Christ and put the body of Christ in his tomb. A rich man did that. A rich man. Remember Zacchaeus when he was up a tree and the Lord came to him and said, "This day salvation has entered your house." That man was a rich man. And you know what he said the few verses before that? How hard is it for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven and turn right around and save the rich man. Because he said, all things are possible with God. All things. And the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Here's the bride's procession. These are the ones following her. She's all glorious within because he made her so. The king's daughter, she has his DNA. Is he all glorious within? Well, so is she. She's his by a new creation. You know, true glory starts inward. Inward. True beauty is inward. It really is. You don't see that when you're young. You don't see that so much. As you get older, you realize true beauty is inward. Her dress is his righteousness, and her gold is her humility. And she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. She shall be brought, presented. She shall be presented, listen, without spot or wrinkle. And the virgins, her companions, the redeemed of all the ages are her companions. They are the virgins. And with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They're not being dragged there. You know, most people hate to go to a wedding. Most people don't like to go to weddings. The men, most of the women do. You know, most of the women like to see the bride walking down the aisle. Most of the men got something else they want to do. But here... Here, everyone there, men and women, men and women, are glad. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. The wedding is taking place in the king's palace. Not out at the barn. At the king's palace. In heaven. In heaven. We don't really, I tell you what we're about to witness here in a little while. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. Now listen, I'm going to close. I know I've gone a little longer than I probably should have, but anyway. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. Now here's what this is saying. The king's line, his lineage, will endure forever. It will endure forever. Here's encouragement for the future. When God takes away one generation, he raises up another generation. How many times have you and I said, this situation we live in right now, it's the worst it's ever been. It's just, what's it going to come to? Whatever he purposed it to come to. But I tell you this, as long as this world stands, God is going to have a people in it, and Jesus Christ is going to rule over it. His lineage will never stop. The church will always be here. And I tell you what, she has the power on this earth. She has the power. When she prays, things happen. Things happen. Elijah prayed and the sun stood still. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, it says, availeth much. When God takes away one generation, he'll raise up another one until time shall be no more. And then he says here, and I close, I will make thy name to be remembered, the name of Jesus Christ, the King. He's talking about here, his King. The name of Jesus Christ shall be remembered from one generation to another. His name will not be put out. He will never be without a witness as long as the world stands. There will always be a people that will praise his name. And I pray God make us a part of that number. All right.